Well, you can turn your Bible to Exodus 19. We'll get there. I'm going to pray, and then we will get to work. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just being our great God. Thank you that you hear our prayers here this morning. You also hear the prayers of our brothers and sisters in Uganda and in Scotland and all across the globe. And you love each one of us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be able to understand and comprehend that love a little bit more today. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be able to reject anything that the enemy tries to do here today in our minds, and that we would be able to receive the invitation that you extend to us, Lord, to be able to really comprehend who you are more and make you as a bigger priority in our lives. So, Lord, you do what only you can do here. There's nothing I can do in my own strength. So, Spirit, I need you. Speak to us and help us all to be able to know how you need us to respond. So, Lord, we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So, if you're here in the first service, but also for the worship team, I kind of ruined some of the songs for us the second time through because of where we're going to get to. And so they didn't know the first service. They're just playing along and, you know, it's just all good. And yeah, there's nothing better than you, you know. Woo-hoo. And then I preached the sermon and they're like, crap. And so I don't want us to be able to leave here this morning feeling a weight of condemnation. And so right now, just receive that, right? Don't allow the enemy to be able to beat you down with how bad you're doing, for how half-hearted you are, whatever lies are beginning even now while I'm speaking to you. Reject those things and receive from the Lord the truth this morning, because those words that we're singing, that there's nothing greater than you, that's the invitation, and that should be the proclamation of our lives and our hearts. But the reality is, the truth of that statement isn't always the case, right? I mean, just being absolutely 100% honest with you, I can think of, you know, at least 30 or 40 different things in this in my life over this week that were of a greater importance in my life than God was at various different times. And so don't beat yourself up, but let's receive this as an invitation today. So what we're going to be doing, what we kind of titled today is, Has God Been Silent or Have You Silenced Him? Has God been silent or have you silenced him? And so we'll get there. But Marissa and I, since we've been married, we've been working alongside with teens and their parents. And a lot of times what will happen is, you know, a teen will be going through something or the parents will be going through something and they'll need some help, some guidance. They'll be like, hey, Chris, Marissa, what should we do in this situation? Or what would you do in this situation? You know, yada, yada. And so what do? We sit there, we listen to them. We maybe give them some counsel. We talk about, hey, maybe what God might want you to do in this situation. We pray with them, right? And so they respond by like, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Thank you for making time. Okay, right, right, right. But the danger is a lot of times the things that when you and I are in a crisis or a situation that's not good, oftentimes the thing that we need to do is not comfortable, right? So a lot of times the things that Marissa and I are challenging people to do requires them to step out of their comfort zone and to kind of man up a little bit, woman up, if that's a thing, I don't know. If that empowers you, we need to take this step. It means that we need to do something that's not convenient. It's not easy. You got to step up and confront where maybe we've been in the wrong, right? And so now continue along with me in your minds, right? How do you think that most teens, I love you guys, but how do you think that most teens respond? You think they're going and taking our encouragement with them and doing it? Absolutely. Right, more often than not, I mean, parents, the same thing. More often than not, man, it's difficult to do something challenging that we don't want to do. It's hard to confront where we've been in the wrong. It's hard to do something that can cause growth in us. So more often than not, what happens is they reject what we've encouraged them to do. They continue on with whatever's going on, and the situation doesn't get better. You don't just sneeze and now all of your problems go away. What happens is if you just neglect it, it just gets worse and worse and worse. And more than just the situation getting worse, what begins to happen is hand in hand with that, you get further and further away from God. Because oftentimes the things that we're trying to be as a church family, the things we're called to do, there's a spiritual element to this. So if God makes it plain that you're supposed to do something and you neglect to do the thing you need to do, you're not going to want to approach God because you know what you're supposed to do, right? And so literally what happens is we self-inflict months of turmoil and pain. We damage the relationships in our lives because we're not saying the hard thing. We put ourselves in compromising situations. We oftentimes commit continuous sin. We add to confusion in our lives and we're drifting away from God. Why? Because we're neglecting to do the very thing we know we need to do. And so parents, you could probably think of a million different examples of your own kids going through something like this where you would tell them, hey, you should do this. They don't do it. Boom. Coaches, right? Managers at your workplace. Doctors, how many times have you told somebody, you got to stop eating this and you'll get better? How does that go? We're really good at that, aren't we? Okay. But I want us to be able to think, begin to transition and meditate on our own lives. Our own lives. So do you neglect the very thing that you know you need to do? Now, if you're feeling all kind of like stepped on the toes, we haven't even begun yet. So just prepare yourself. If you're like, oh gosh, Yeah, that's what we're going there, right? But even just with simple tasks, right? Like, I know that I need to keep up with our gardens at home or else the weeds are going to take over. And I don't like gardening. But I've neglected the one in our backyard, and guess what? It's looking like a freaking forest. Right? I know the thing I need to do is go out there and spend 10 minutes and just pick the weeds, and it'll be fine. It'll maintain it, you know, whatever. I've neglected to do the thing I know I need to do, and now I got a huge chore. Right? But on a more serious note, how many of us need to cut out friends that are in our lives? Every single time you hang out with them, they're putting you in compromised situations, and you keep making decisions that are contrary to the faith that you claim you have. If that's the situation, that's a difficult thing. Maybe for a season, you can't hang out with them. You got to make the decision to say, hey, I got to pull back for a while. Maybe you need to stop watching some of the shows that you watch. And I'm not saying that they're necessarily sinful in and of themselves, but man, they plant in you thought patterns and they put lust inside your heart. And all of a sudden, the show maybe didn't cause you to stumble and cause you to sin, but they're making you think things and act out on things. And now suddenly you're doing things that you don't even know where that desire came from. You need to be careful with what we're consuming, right? Maybe you need to break up with that person because they're just degrading to you. They're cutting you down. You keep going way beyond where you're supposed to physically at that stage in your relationship, and you just say, man, this is the last time, I swear. Let me know how that goes for you. You might need to break that relationship off for a season. I mean, some of us need to spend more time with our family. We need to spend more time with our families. I mean, some of us husbands, we need to do a better job of dating our wives, being with our kids, being careful with the things that we eat. We know we all need to exercise more, right? We do. We know we need to be careful with our bodies that are going to break, but we neglect it, right? Don't even get me started on rest. We won't go there. We'll skip over that one. Right, but now let's transition to our spiritual life, our connection with God. So think about your connection with God, no matter where you are on this spectrum of faith journey. Have you been neglecting to do the thing that you know you need to do for your relationship with God? Why do we try to follow God without spending time with him? I'm yelling at myself here. We try to do this. And yet the very thing that God is inviting us into that will help nourish our souls. And listen, when God tells us something in the Bible, it's not that he's trying to limit us. Everything that he gives us is for human flourishing. So he's designed us to spend time with him so that we would flourish in the ways that he has for us. But yet we're settling for cheap entrees and appetizers. We're doing all these other things instead of the thing that actually satisfies our soul. And I was talking with Mooney this week about, you know, what I felt like God was placing on my heart, what we're going to be studying. And for those of us that have been listening to Pastor Mike Todd, we've been posting some of the sermons. He's been going through a series with his church that he's been calling it cuffing season, and different things that people, we get attached to that we can't let go, and it's keeping us from God. So Mooney, since we're talking about how we spend our time today, he was like, man, we're cuffed to the clock. We're cuffed to the clock. And so what I'm asking us to do is to begin doing the very thing that we know we need to do, is spending time alone with God. We need to commit to time to be alone with God. And so the principle is clear. Let's look at James chapter 4, verse 8. We'll see it up on the screens here. But what does this say? It says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. All right, so what's the principle there? What are we supposed to do? Draw near to God, right? That's what we're supposed to do. And then what's the promise? He'll do the same. He'll draw near to us, right? Well, how do we draw near to God? I'm just going to think about what I'm going to read in my quiet time, and that's good enough, right? We've gotten so busy that we don't even practice this principle. I mean, do you realize that when we spend time seeking God, that he draws near to you? Man, this world is chaotic. I want God as close as possible to me. There's so much that we don't even understand what's going on around us. And man, I want God to have my back. I want him as close as possible. But yet, I neglect my time alone with God. And therefore, just like the kids, the teens that Marissa and I try to counsel a lot, I self-inflict upon myself silence from God. Not because God isn't speaking or trying to speak, but because I've silenced him. I haven't opened myself up to hear from him. So if you're here today and you're experiencing silence, I'm just going to ask you, maybe it's because you've put God on do not disturb. When we neglect spending time with God, we put everything and anything as a higher priority than him in our lives, and we're not communicating with him. I mean, let's just be real. It's uncomfortable. I can see it on your faces. It's cool. We're all in this boat together. But when we don't spend time with him, then what are we doing? We're giving God the stiff arm and saying, no, I got this. I don't need you. Okay, and that's scary. That made me feel some sort of way right now, and I don't like it. But that's what we do. And so I'm asking us, as a Mountain View family, man, I'm asking us to be able to, hey, let's like never before commit to be spending time alone with God. Because right now, whether you're aware of it or not, we're facing a war. And there's a battle in your life between time and Jesus. There's a battle raging in every single one of our lives. And, you know, we've been talking over the last couple weeks about rest. We've been trying to talk about Sabbath. We've been trying to talk about alone time with God and silence. Why is it so hard? Because we've been living our lives bowing down to the God of time. We're allowing everything and anything else to dictate our lives and how we spend our time, and we're just kicking the Lord off to the side and saying, maybe if I have a couple minutes in the morning. And so, man, we're all in this. Yep. So let's change the script. Let's actually begin to follow Jesus. I mean, our brothers and sisters all across the globe, that and all across human history, the simple way to be able to determine if somebody is a follower of Jesus is if they live their lives based off of this simple creed: Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so, if we are allowing our time to dictate things, we're allowing anything else to determine how we spend our lives, then time is the Lord, not Jesus. And let's just step into the awkwardness a little bit more. In case you don't know, I'm fine with the awkwardness. I'm from Jersey, baby. It's all good. All right, and we're just awkward. It's fine. But listen, we don't even like the way we've been living. Yep. When we ask each other, man, how you been this week? Man, I've been busy. And we don't like it. We're miserable. Man, I have way too much to do. And so I'm not trying to get ahead of myself, but I'm trying to help us to understand that, hey, look, listen, maybe the way we've been living isn't actually best for us. And so I'm asking all of us to begin to be able to take at least one more step in our following of Jesus, and to be able to live our lives like Jesus actually is our Lord. So that means that if he tells us to be able to slow down and to take a Sabbath, if he tells us to be able to slow down and to make sure that we have time to be with him, then we bow to him because he's the Lord. God is far more concerned with who you are becoming than what you do along the way. God is far more concerned with who you are becoming than what you accomplish along the way. We've got that backwards. Culture is all about, man, I'm going to do so much. I'm going to produce. I'm going to do this. Man, I got this. I got six different financial revenue streams. I'm out here. I'm a boss, man. I'm out here doing this thing. And if at the end of my life, then I'm a good person, then that's just an extra added benefit. Look at the people who are the most successful in this world. They're often the most miserable. And so, hey, look, listen, if we're supposed to be following Jesus, then we need to follow his way of life. And so this is going to irk you, and guess what? Let it irk you. Let the Holy Spirit just keep punching you in the gut. That's fine. I'm getting punched with you. But listen, if we claim to be a follower of Jesus, then we need to follow his way of life. So let's follow him. So has God been silent, or have you silenced God? Have you been neglecting to do the very thing you know you need to do, being spending time with him? So let's look. Exodus 19. This isn't anything new that God is asking us. It's not like this is something that's like brand new and, you know, whoa. This is something that God has been calling his people to do since the very beginning. And so the book of Exodus, if you're new to the scripture, it's the second book that we have in our collection of books that we call our Bible. So this is really early on. And what we're going to do is we're going to be reading this little couple verses. And this is at a time when God rescued his nation Israel out of slavery from Egypt. So they were busy. They were overworked, they were belittled, and they were told, produce, produce, produce. And God rescues them out of that. Now they're in the wilderness, and they are now at the base of a mountain where they're supposed to hear from Yahweh who saved them. And now he is about to tell them how they are supposed to live their lives now that they are his people. And he's going to tell them, hey, you're not supposed to live like everyone else around you. I want you to be different. And so that's what we're stepping into. So Moses is up on the mountain because everyone else is afraid to go. Moses is up on the mountain, and Yahweh is speaking to him and saying, tell this to my people Israel. And this is what he says. Exodus 19, starting at verse 5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. I want to see, look, this is very early in biblical history. And what did he tell them? What did he tell Moses to tell the people? He says, the first and the principle he gave them was that I want you to obey my voice and keep my covenant. How do you obey something if you don't hear it? So what's the principle? God is saying, hey, I need you to spend time with me. I need you to hear my heart. I need you to hear my word so that you can go and do it. So he's inviting them, man, get alone to be with God. And so that's the principle. But then he gave them a promise, right? As Moses is there alone with God, he gave him a principle, but he gave him this promise. He says, you shall be my treasured possession. What is God speaking over them? As Moses is alone, God is giving encouragement to them. Do you think Moses was scared out of his mind? Now he's in charge of this potentially 2 million people. Yep. He's in charge. And so what he's saying, man, Moses, as you get alone, as you are spending time with me, as you are obeying my words, my covenant, you're going to be encouraged because you'll know that you are my treasured possession. And when we're alone with God, he reminds us of who we truly are. But then he gives them a purpose. He reminds them of their purpose. He didn't just pull them out just so that they could die in the wilderness. But he says that I've pulled you out so that you could be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So he's saying, man, as you obey me, get alone and be with me, you're going to be encouraged and reminded of who you actually are. And then as you go and live in light of that, everyone around them that's not an Israelite is going to be drawn to the God of Israel because of their connection to him. It's not just going to be one small family of priests. They were supposed to function as a nation of priests, God's representatives on earth. And so for you and for me, what does that mean? Nah, Chris, man, that's in the old covenant. It doesn't apply to me. And that applies to us just as much. And what's the principle is that we should get alone. We need to obey his voice. And if we're living our lives without any time to hear from God, then we're doing something wrong. Does your life look like everyone else around you? The nature of the church means that we are the called out ones. We are the ones that don't fit. Okay, so let that be an encouragement to you. Go seek his face and know how to be like him, how to obey him. And there's no shortcut in how we grow in our faith. The only way that we grow in our faith is by spending alone time with God. It's to get alone with him so that you can understand the life that he's calling you to live. But some of us, man, actually a lot of us right now, we're experiencing kind of like a confusion. You might feel like a stirring inside you. You might feel like, man, I sense that God wants me to do something, but I'm not sure what it is. I think God wants me to kind of take a step of faith, but I don't know what it is yet. I don't know what I'm supposed to do, where I'm supposed to do it, when I'm supposed to do it, but I have this sense inside and I'm just confused. And because we are stubborn sheep, what we do is we just talk about it. We ask all the other people in our prayer circle to be praying for us, that we would have clarity. But we're not seeking God for clarity ourselves. So I'm asking you, when you feel that burden, when you feel that desire, that confusion, like, God, what do you have for me? I want you to understand that almost like it is one of the indicators on our dashboard in our vehicles. What happens when the check engine light comes on? You need to take it to the mechanic who knows what they're doing. You need to take it to somebody that can fix it because there's something that's not working. Well, man, when we're feeling things, when we're feeling that burden, that desire, let that be like a little light on our check engine dashboard that we would be able to see, man, that is a craving inside my soul that I need God. So when you feel something, don't just, sure, ask other people to pray for you. That's good. Ask. But then let's be obedient to the point where we're getting alone to be before God ourselves and be, God, I don't know what this is, but I feel it and I'm coming to you with it. Speak. Be with me. Lead me. Give me vision. What is it that you're calling me to do? Who is it that you're calling me to be? These desires should be pointings to us. They are given to us by God so we would run to him. But too much, we just stuff our lives with other things and just try to distract ourselves and make ourselves more busy, right? We cannot continue to neglect doing what we know we're supposed to be doing all along. We must make time to be alone with God. What happens all throughout Scripture when men and women get alone to be with God? What happened with Moses? He's out there in the wilderness. And what happens? God shows up in a powerful way. I mean, you guys are all quiet because you're like, Chris, I don't like you right now, so I'll talk to you next week. Moses, he receives, God speaks to him and says, you're not going to be a shepherd of sheep anymore, but you're going to be a shepherd of people, and you're going to lead the nation out of slavery. He got alone and was with God. What happened with Mary, the mother of Jesus? She's sitting there praying, and an angel shows up, and all of a sudden the angel's like, hey, oh, by the way, you're going to birth the Son of God. It's kind of a big deal. When Daniel was disciplined with his alone time with God, even when it was illegal. And what happened? Did it take away all his tribulations and trials in his life? No, it gave him the endurance to be able to keep going and honoring God. And God showed up in powerful ways every single time. What happened with Paul? He went from one trying to kill Christians to one trying to plant every church possible to get the word out to every single corner of the world. And I want to bring to your attention Joshua, and I'm going to ask you to read Joshua chapter 1. And man, go ahead and read the whole book, man. We're going to be studying Judges in a couple weeks. And so for you to be able to understand and get the most out of our series in Judges, it would be good for you to go through Joshua. So go on your Bible app and find the Joshua reading plan and read through that. But I want you to be able to see, same thing happened with Joshua. That Moses died and now Joshua's in control of all these people. And he got alone and God speaks to him. And God says three times in just 9 verses, Joshua, you're going to be going up against something and I need you to be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. And he says, man, you're going to be going through things, but I want you to understand that as I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. And you're going to be leading these people into the promised land, and every single place that your foot touches the ground, that's going to be yours. If he didn't get alone to be with God, do you think that he would have any kind of courage to be able to do what he was called to do? If he was like, man, I'm too busy. Man, I got this people complaining over here. I got these people about to divorce each other. I can't do this. What's going on here? He stopped in the busyness. He got away to be with God, and God spoke to him and says, hey, Joshua, as you commit to me, stay focused on me, obey my words, I'm going to bless you everywhere you go. So just like Joshua, just like all those that we just talked about, how are you doing with your commitment to being alone with God? Or have you fallen into the busy cycle? The busy cycle kind of looks like this. It starts off with, you feel like you have way too much to do and you have not enough time to do it. Anybody there? Even today? Right? I got way too much to do, not enough time to do it. So what happens in this moment is it introduces to us hurry, panic, stress, and it creates in us, now all of a sudden we feel like we need to free up some time so we can get ahead, right? So it means we need to push something off the block so that we can focus on what we think is most important, right? And so when we do that, what's the first thing that we cut? Be honest on yourself. Don't be like, I'm a good Christian boy or girl. What's the first thing that we do? We cut out our time with God. This is an attack from the enemy, right? But the first thing that we do is we were like, man, I don't have enough time to be with God. We cut that out. And so because we are not having God as our focus, we're not making alone time with him, then we continue to fill our lives up with more and more things, and we get more busy than we were at the beginning of the cycle. And I'm not even saying that we're committing to bad things. There's a lot of good things that all of us are doing. There's a lot of things that I want to be spending my time doing. None of them sinful that are coming to my mind. But are they keeping me away from God? That's what I'm asking us to be able to evaluate. But we begin to make these commitments to fill our lives up even more and more. We say yes to doing this project. We say yes to being able to allow our kids to be on another sports team and another sports team. We begin to take up this hobby, doing this, spending time over here, doing this, and we're filling up our lives and we have no space in our lives to breathe, let alone to be with God. So what happens is we get more and more busy, but it also causes us to get further and further away from God. And see, the danger is that it's not just that you're busy and that's wearing on your body. It's damaging our soul. We're moving further and further away from God, and we're moving further and further away from doing and becoming who God has called you to be. You're not living out your purpose, you're living out somebody else's purpose. We keep filling our lives with good things, making us so busy that we've committed to things we were never supposed to commit to. We're trying to make the best use of our time because we feel like, man, I only have one life, so I have to make the most impact and I have to do the most and help the most people and do all this stuff and all this stuff. Well, I'm just going to ask you, this is the part where it gets kind of gut punchy. So you're doing all these things. You're filling your life up. And I'm just going to ask you, how's your marriage? Does your wife feel loved and heard? How are your kids? Your kids are closer to their ball coach than they are to you. And this is really, man, I stepped on all kind of toes, but I'm just saying, it doesn't have to be that way. God doesn't desire it to be that way. And the way that we break this is by getting alone from God. And so listen, one of the most spiritual things that all of us can do is to begin saying no to a bunch of things. Allow yourself to let some people down because you need to commit to what God is calling you to. But listen, if you're not spending time alone with God, hearing from him, understanding what he is placing on your heart and what he is wiring you to do, then you're going to keep doing all these other things that aren't a part of what he has for you. So I'm saying, man, some of you, you need to cut some stuff out, a lot of some stuff out. Man, if Jesus truly is who we're asking him to be, we're presenting him as the savior of the world, he is your Lord. If he truly is that, then we need to start living like that. And so I'm asking us, man, the way that we make changes in our culture, it isn't just by being mad at each other and screaming and pointing fingers. The way that we can change culture is by beginning in our homes. Man, parents, raise your kids to the best of your ability. And we have an amazing church family because we're all going to fail and we can all be like, hey, Susie Q did this. What do I do now? And we can help each other out. It's fine. You're going to mess up. It's fine. But try. Let's try. The way that we bring change in culture is by starting in the family. And we're going to see, man, the book of Judges, I'm not going to be done harping on this because that's the book of Judges right there. The disintegration of the family. We want to change the schools. The school board is important, but guess what? You need to build your kids up. You need to be pouring into them so that they could be vessels in this community, that they know that they are loved and supported and trained in your house. We want to change Madison County. It's not just by being great people that love each other and help each other out when we can. We need to do that. But the way that we change this county is by each and every single one of us seeking God alone, hearing from him, getting alone to be with him and hearing what he is placing on your heart. And as you seek him, then we come alongside you and help you to be who you need to be. And we just are punching the devil in the face left and right. I'm sick of us sitting back and be like, man, I wish something could change. Let's be the change. Let's be the change. And it doesn't happen just by sitting back and being like, I'm too busy. Yes, we are too busy. So cut back on some things so that you can hear from the God of the universe. Some of you don't even know who you are because you're looking for all these other things to define you. If you would get alone and spend 20 minutes in his word and in prayer in the morning, you would be able to understand that you are loved and accepted by the God of the universe. So who cares what anybody else thinks of you? It's time for us to begin actually doing what we know we need to do. We need to get alone to be before God. And so I'm going to close by giving us a verse in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17, they say this. They say, look carefully then how you walk, how you live your life. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So, man, Chris, you just said, man, I got to make the best use of my time. The best use of your time is that you being open and available to hear from God the Father. And I'm going to tell you, Marissa and I have led trips with teenagers where we've taken them out of their comfort zone of their home and we've placed them somewhere else. And I'm going to tell you, them being removed from their home and what they're used to doing and me taking their phones like a phone Nazi, it's like this spiritual detox that happens. And I'm going to tell you, it is the weirdest thing, but this is the principle in Scripture. There'd be 25 high schoolers sitting around in a circle. And because they've gotten alone and they've been able to just hear from God, what begins to happen is they begin looking at each other and they're saying, man, I'm so proud of you this week. Because I know that back home you really struggle with this, but you stepped up and you've trusted in God in this. And then it goes from this person to this person. Man, I'm proud of you. And it's the weirdest thing. All of a sudden, we have this like encouragement session that's like 3 hours and everyone's crying and it's weird and I don't understand it. But the reason is because we were making time to hear from and to serve God. What would it look like if that's what our Sunday mornings were like? That we were less distracted with all the things that we need to do and we're just like, God, we just need to hear from you. God, if we don't hear from you, if you don't empower us, then we are doomed. So I'm asking us, man, would you stop neglecting what you know you need to do? Will we begin to commit like never before to spending time alone with God? There's no shortcut. This is what we need to do. And the reason that we do this isn't just because this is the way to a good life. I'm not trying to be a self-help guru. The reason we do this is because 1 Corinthians 6 tells us that we've been bought with a price. That Christ loves you so much that he laid down his life on the cross and he died the death that we deserve to die so that we would not have to continue to live this way. It continues on and it says, because we've been bought with a price, so now it's our response to be able to glorify God with our bodies. Glorify him with the way that we spend our time. So I'm just going to ask you as we close, what are you going to do with what we heard today? Are you going to keep on living how you've been living? Or are we going to commit to being alone with God our Father? Let me pray. So Father, it's in your hands now. God, there's nothing that I can do to make somebody love you. There's nothing that I can do to be able to cause any kind of spiritual growth. We are dependent on you. And I pray that right now that you would help break the forces of evil and the bondage that we've given ourselves over to. I pray that you would put on our hearts just an unshakable desire to be able to say no to certain things, to be able to free up and focus our lives, to be centered on you, rather than just including you as an ingredient when we see fit. Father God, help us. Help us to be able to experience that there is nothing better than you. Help us to be able to trust you with our time, knowing that even though it doesn't make sense to stop and to be able to devote time with you, that you make the most of our time, that we're showing that as we're stopping, we are trusting ourselves to you. So God, help us. I pray that you would place holy burdens on people. I pray that you would help people to step up and to be able to follow you and to walk in the purpose that you have been tapping on them. God, help us not to give in to fear and busyness, but help us to yield ourselves to you. Only you can do this, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.